as we serve the Lord. I want to encourage you to trust God in times of trouble. And we're continuing in this series, Trusting God in Times of Trouble. And we're talking today specifically about thinking clearly, being alert. Let's look at the scripture and then we're going to pray. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Now just impart your word to us by your spirit. Let us not only enjoy the hearing, but also enjoy the doing of your word. Make it practical for us, Lord. We need to hear a word from you that goes into our heart of hearts. We need encouragement from you today, Lord. So we pray that you would encourage by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking clearly, being alert. Now, we are continuing here in California, in the Bay Area specifically. We are still in shelter in place, and our shelter in place won't be lifted until the end of this month, which is May. And we started it on March 17th, and here we are in May, and we're still sheltering in place as a result of our efforts to curtail the COVID-19 pandemic. And I was found out one of my schoolmates, a guy that I went to school with, I remember him well, he passed away just this week as a result of complications that were brought on by the COVID-19. And so many people still believe that, you know, contracting COVID-19 leads to death, because we hear so much about people who have complications dying. And we do know that usually those that have complications had some pre-existing conditions that contributed to a more severe case of the COVID-19. And as such, those pre-existing conditions are exacerbated, and oftentimes a person just can't fight it off. Now, what's interesting is many people are afraid. They're still afraid, even though some states are opening up once again, and they're slowly phasing in to opening their states. And thank God for them having God's wisdom. I'm praying that they would utilize God's wisdom as they do that, and they would see people's health as priority number one. But what's interesting is people are still afraid, and primarily they're afraid of dying. Did you know we have been afraid of dying since the fall back in the garden? In fact, the one who uses fear and death as a means of manipulation and intimidation is the devil. And see, he's always used that tool as a major tool for control of people, for oppressing people, for depressing people as well, that fear of death, the devil. Now, what's interesting, we don't hear a whole lot about the devil nowadays. I've not heard a whole lot lately, and I'm not saying it's anyone's fault, but what I'm saying is it seems as though the devil is not a topic that is preached often. In fact, the Barna Research Group conducted a survey of just under 2,000 self-described Christians. And they said this: 4 out of 10 Christians, that's 40%, they strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Now, many people believe in the devil, but they believe in him as being a symbol of evil, or the pop culture says that, you know, he's the one you sell your soul to when you want to succeed in rock and roll or in some other type of occupation or vocation. But what I'm learning is I'm learning that people do not have, for the most part, a biblical view of the devil. So listen to what the Bible says about the devil. Ezekiel chapter 28 says that he was created as a beautiful anointed cherub who sinned because of pride. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 tells us that his name was Lucifer, and he was cast out of heaven because of the five I wills. I'm hoping you're writing this down. We're not referring to them directly, but the five I wills, really important. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the five I wills that the devil said were this: I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five, I will be like the Most High God. See, this is how the devil fell. Those five I wills. And the reason I want to share that with you is because oftentimes he will encourage you, and he can encourage me, to become so self-centered that all we're talking about is I. And let me let you know this, ladies and gentlemen, that when we begin to focus on I, oftentimes pride is the motivation. Oh yes, oftentimes pride is the motivation. We say, well, Pastor Will, I'm not saying I'm proud. Well, you know what? Pride has a very, very broad spectrum. To one degree, it's haughtiness, egotistical, thinking you're everything. And it goes all the way down to, you know, nobody cares about me. Nobody sees me. Oh, woe is me. Guess what? It's still motivated by pride. And the enemy, the devil, he fell as a result of pride. Revelation chapter 12 calls him the great dragon who took one third of the angels with him when he fell. In Luke chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I saw him fall. And then what he does is he introduces this term for the devil, that's Satan. And we know that Satan, it means adversary. It means one who opposes God and opposes the people of God. That's who Satan is. He's also called the devil, diabolos, the Greek says, and it means to slander. He's the slander. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, there's no good thing in Satan. Did you know that in the devil, there's none at all? In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, he is called the serpent, and it is the serpent who tempted the woman back in the garden. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In John 10:10, Jesus calls him the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Oh, I hope you're getting this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's called the God of this age who opposes the gospel. And we'll see a little more about that later in this message. In Matthew chapter 13, he's called the evil one. In Matthew chapter 9, he's called the prince of demons. In Revelation chapter 12, he's called the accuser. Let me see if I can slow this down a little bit. In Matthew chapter 4, he's called the tempter. Notice this. And in John, he's called a murderer and the father of lies. So our main text says this in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Peter is admonishing you and me to be sober. That word sober, it means to be clear-minded. It means to be not distracted by things, and definitely not influenced by anything other than or anyone other than the Holy Spirit. In fact, the term being filled with the Spirit is to be influenced, be completely influenced by the Spirit of God. So we are admonished as believers to be filled with the Spirit. Here, why? Because we are to be clear-minded. We are to be sober-minded. So he uses the term sober, clear-minded, but he also uses this term vigilant. And vigilant, it means to stay awake, to keep watch. Remember in John chapter 17 where Jesus went to pray and he asked his disciples, he said, can you stay awake? Can you stay awake? He wanted them to stay awake and they couldn't stay awake. He wanted them to be vigilant. And so Peter is admonishing you and me during this time of trial, during this time of trouble, during this time of testing, during this time of the COVID-19 pandemic, he's telling you and me to be sober, be vigilant, be clear-minded, and stay awake. Why? Because the enemy is busy in this all. So Pastor Will, are you saying that the devil caused the COVID-19 pandemic? Absolutely not. But I will say this, that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he will use any opportunity that he can. So Peter tells us, keep your eyes open and stay awake. Why? Because as an enemy of God and God's people, the devil works in opposition. Let me say that again. As an enemy of God and God's people, the devil works in opposition. And I'm going to share with you five ways the devil works in opposition. Five ways that the devil works in opposition. Number one, he opposes the gospel. He opposes the gospel by blinding unbelievers to the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Everybody see that there? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. See, Satan is the God of this age, and he's blinded their minds who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, the enemy, he opposes the gospel. Some of you know the parable of the sower. It's really the parable of the soils, but some people call it the parable of the sower, where Jesus talks to his disciples and he said, a sower went out to sow seeds and some fell by the wayside and some fell amongst the rocks and then some fell amongst the storms, the thorns, and some fell on good soil. And the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about. He was talking to them in a parable, which is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so here Jesus lets them know the illustration that he's making with that parable. He says, those seeds that fall by the wayside are seeds that when a person hears the word, the enemy snatches it right away. It's like the birds, if seeds fall on the wayside, the birds would snatch up the seed because it's not in the soil and it's open in plain sight. And here Jesus lets us know that the enemy waits to steal the seed of the word. Why? Because he doesn't want people to come into the knowledge of Christ, because he opposes the gospel. Yes, he does. You know, any distraction can be an entryway, an entry point for the enemy. This is why we try to minimize as many distractions as we possibly can during our worship service. We pray that you are able to hear us well. We pray that you are able to see us well. Why? Because we're being sober and we're being vigilant. We know that the enemy, he will, if there's a crack, if we give him a crack, ladies and gentlemen, he'll open it up. I love what the Reverend Charles Stanley says. Down south, Charlie, one of my favorite pastors, he say, if you give him a toe hole, he'll take a foothold. And if you give him that foothold, it becomes a stronghold. Why? Because that's how the devil operates. So he opposes the gospel, number one. Number two, he opposes the church. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes. He says this, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often intended to come to you and was prevented until now. Everybody see that there? So that I may have some fruit even among you, just as I already have among the rest of the Gentiles. What he's saying is, I wanted to come, but I was hindered. I couldn't come to you. I was prevented from coming to you. And the result of me coming to you would be fruit. In other words, people would get saved even as the Gentiles are getting saved. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll see he describes who prevents him. He says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again. And he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, I wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. Everybody see that there? Satan hindered us. And let me let you know that we as believers, and I'll get to this in the end of, or closer to the end of the message, but you and I don't have to fear Satan. But I do want to let you know that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you and I are not sober, if you and I are not vigilant, then we may succumb to his schemes. We may succumb to his devices if you are not fully aware. Remember the title of this message, Thinking Clearly, Being Alert. Well, you and I as believers, especially during a time like this, we want to think clearly and we want to be alert. Hallelujah. Let me let you give the Lord a hand, praise. Let me kind of pace this. I see those hands out there. I see those hands. Praise God. So number one, the enemy, he opposes the gospel. Number two, he opposes the church. Number three, he opposes godly leadership. Look at that. He opposes godly leadership. And he does this with counterfeit leaders. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to look at what it says with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 13. There's a lot that the Apostle Paul is saying. And we're going to start at verse 13. Look at what it says here. For such, and he's talking about those that have become divisive, those who are fighting, those who are trying to persuade others. He says, for such are false apostles. Everybody see that there? They're not apostles of Jesus Christ. They are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. You see that there? Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. See, that's a work of their own. It's not a work of God, by the way. And verse 14 says this, and no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Everybody see that there? Did you know another term for the devil is the deceiver? He is that great deceiver, and he will deceive everybody he possibly can. And so here he transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15 says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. Everybody see that there? So here the enemy opposes godly leadership by planting in false prophets, false apostles, those who mislead others. And let me let you know something. I want to just talk just a little bit about the keeping power of our God. Did you know that our God is able to keep you from stumbling? He's able to keep you from falling. And all you have to do is hold on and cherish the word of God, seeking God in prayer and allowing his spirit to be your guide. See, those people that are led away because they're not reading the word. They're not understanding the word. I had a very interesting conversation here recently with a person, and we were talking about some theological things, and I was so impressed that he was able to go from, hey, Pastor, we'll go to this scripture. And we went to that scripture. And then we went to another scripture. Then we went to another scripture. And I say, this is a person who's choosing to not be led away. Glory to God. This person is choosing not to go astray. You and I should consume the word of God. You and I should be in our word, and I'll let you know that as you are in your word, you don't have to know everything. Oh, glory to God. You don't have to know it all. All you have to know is God through Jesus Christ and you involve yourself in His Word, His Holy Spirit will keep you. See, a lot of people are led away by what they say. They're led away by what other people say. You will even hear some people regurgitate a sermon that they heard, and they're saying what the man said, and they may not even know what God said. Have you ever heard this? God help those who help themselves. Show me the passage. Show me the scripture. It's not in the Bible. You take one step, he'll take two. Show me the passage. Show me the scripture. It's not in the Bible. See, we will gravitate to these sayings and slogans of men. And if we're not careful to know the word, we will think that's who God is. You know, many people have God according to their own knowledge. They take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and a little bit of this doctrine, a little bit of that doctrine, a little bit of this belief, a little bit of that belief, and they construct who God is. Oh, let me help you, ladies and gentlemen. I want to encourage you, get into the book. Get into the Bible. The Bible clearly tells you who God is. The Bible clearly tells you that He loves you. The Bible clearly tells you that He has a wonderful plan for your life. And the Bible clearly unfolds that plan before your very eyes as you read Scripture. Day by day, the plan of God unfolds in your life. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise. Come on, come on, give the Lord a hand praise. See, here, we don't want to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. You want to be sober. You want to be vigilant. And you definitely don't want to pattern your life on third-party information about who God is. Oh, glory to God. You want to know for yourself. I'm preaching today, and I feel my help coming on, glory to God. I'm preaching today, but the thing about me preaching today, I'm preaching what thus saith the Lord, but I'm giving you what God says by way of the scriptures so that you can search the scriptures. I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul, when he went out on his missionary journeys, he preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel according to the scriptures. And he was referring to the Old Testament when he was talking to these New Testament saints, because he, along with other apostles, were in the process of writing the New Testament. So the New Testament didn't exist when the Apostle Paul was writing. He was referring to the Old Testament, and he would take those Old Testament scriptures and show them that Jesus was the Christ. And he did this, and he did this, and then he went to Thessalonica, and many people got saved. In fact, the scripture says that many of the noble women got saved, and that means a lot of their servants, they began to share the scripture with their servants. They began to share the scriptures with others, and it upset the city to the degree that they wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. So he escaped Thessalonica, and he went to Berea. And when he got to Berea, he began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And I love what the Bible says about those Berean believers, because the Bible says those Berean believers, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, because they listened to the Apostle Paul, they heard what he said, and then when he left, it says, and they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was so. Hallelujah. See, they knew where their anchor was, and their anchor was in the scriptures. And let me let you know, your anchor and my anchor is in the scriptures. I want to encourage you, if you have a very, very slim diet of the word, I want to encourage you to increase your diet in the word. I want to encourage you to increase it. Why? Because you will increase your faith. How will I do that, Pastor Will? Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. You will grow in faith as you expose yourself to the word of God in a regular way. Oh, glory to God. Oh, but Pastor Will, I don't have time. Let me say it this way. You can't afford not to. Glory to God. With the things that are going on in our lives today, we cannot afford to listen to all of the other voices chattering. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise. I know you're worshiping with me. So here, we want to hear the word of God. We need the word of God. The psalmist says, how can I keep my way clean? By taking heed to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It's how we stay focused on God, by reading his word. And I'll tell you what, a false prophet, a false apostle can't stand against a lay person who knows the word of God. Glory to God. See, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be, you know, some, oh, I'm an evangelist. I can stand against the false prophet. No, all you need to know is the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And the Bible tells me that I'm saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. My Bible tell me that he loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My Bible tells me there's only one way to God. There's not many ways to God, and we're all on these many paths. There's only one way, and Jesus is that way. For he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And guess what? He is coming back again, as we sang in the song today, and he hasn't come like some people say. He's already come. He's already appeared. There's been all kinds of false prophets talking about when Christ was going to come back. But I know this, for the Lord himself, when he comes back, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory to God. Give the Lord a hand. Praise. See, that's what my Bible tells me. Somebody can't come and tell me, hey, Jesus already came. No, no, no. I know that I belong to him and he belongs to me. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. See, you can hang up that lie that the devil says, see, nobody cares about you. See, nobody knows what you're going through. And see, in this shelter in place, many people are depressed. And the enemy is saying, see, nobody cares. See, nobody called. See, nobody sent you a letter. See, nobody's done anything. God doesn't care about you. Oh, I want to help you understand. You can defeat that lie, because it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, glory to God. So see, it's important for you and I to know the word of God, because the enemy, he opposes godly leadership with false leaders. There are false leaders all, and let me help you understand, it doesn't mean that these false leaders all attack Christianity. There's some false leaders that deny Christianity, and they're still false leaders. They're leading people away, if you will, to whatever their philosophy is, whatever their thought is. Why? Because they are counterfeit leaders. They are false apostles. And then number four, we're talking about how the enemy opposes, or the tools that he used to oppose. Number four, he opposes the truth with false doctrine. You see that there? He opposes the truth with false doctrine. Look at what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what it says here. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Everybody see that there? Here, see, the enemy is behind that. And what he's doing, not only will he have false prophets and false apostles and false leaders and false teachers in places, he also is behind their doctrine. He wants nobody to say. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he opposes God. He opposes you. He opposes me. And he propagates doctrine that opposes God. It's no wonder that now in this country, and I can speak for this country, but I know it happens in other places. But for now in this country, it seems like truths that are established on biblical principles are seen as weird. They're seen as lies. They're seen as, oh, well, that's good for you, but this is what's good for me. It seems as though the things that are right are considered wrong. It seems as though the things that we know are wrong are acceptable and considered right in this day and age. All the more for you and I to understand what God says about our life. Did you know that He created you? Oh, let me let you know that. He created you and you were wonderfully and beautifully created. Let me let you know that. However, we have been born in sin. And as such, the influence of sin, the tainting of sin, the condition of sin, the ramifications of sin, the consequences of sin are in our body. Thanks be to God that Christ died for us. But let me let you know that we are born in sin. Therefore, there are some habits that we may gravitate to because we are in this sinful body. There's some ways of being that we may gravitate to. I was just talking to a gentleman here recently, and he was saying, well, you know, everybody's kind of selfish. That's just like the human experience. And I said, well, wait a minute, that might be the human experience. But see, if you are a person of faith, you're not relying on the human experience. Neither are you saying that the human experience is your way out. What you're doing is you're looking to the supernatural experience. And the supernatural experience comes from the Spirit of God living inside of you and me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's not the human experience. I'm not being led by my flesh. I'm not being led by human experience. I'm being led by the Spirit of God because Christ lives in me. Oh, glory to God. Give the Lord a hand, praise. Oh, yes. See, we don't rely on human capability. Neither do we default to human experience. Well, you know, everybody lies a little and everybody does this. No. Not me as a believer. Me as a believer, I'm focused on my God. I'm focusing on what God says. I'm focusing on who He says I am. And I'm believing sound doctrine. I'm believing sound teaching. I'm not being led away by false teaching and false preachers and false teachers. I hear what people say and I search the scriptures to see what God says about what people say. Hallelujah. That's good. And then number five, let me get to number five here. Number five, how the devil opposes. He opposes life. Oh, yes. He opposes life by tempting people to sin. Turn with me to James. Some of you are familiar with this passage of scripture, so it won't be new to some of you, but what I want you to do is just highlight a portion of it. Here in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. And let me let you know that that word tempted in the Greek, it's the word that means a solicitation to evil. And you find that through how the word is being used, because that same word, it also means test or trial. And so God will provide opportunities for test and trial. Yes, He does. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He says, there's no test or trial that has taken you. And it's the same word that we see here in James for temptation. But what causes us to translate that word appropriately is how it's being used in the context of the scripture. And so what He's saying here in James, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. See, that's a solicitation to evil. And let me let you know that God will never tempt you to do evil. He will never tempt you to do wrong. He will never tempt you to be bad. He will never tempt you in some way to say, let me see if he got the willpower to resist. No, the enemy will tempt you in those regards, but God doesn't tempt you in those regards. But you say, Pastor Will, God is sovereign. You're absolutely right. He is sovereign, and he knows that the enemy will tempt you, but he also knows that he's giving you what's necessary to stand. Hallelujah. So God is not the one who's tempting you to do evil. He's aware of your temptation. And actually, to be honest, God is rooting for us. Did you know that? He's rooting for us. Every time there is this solicitation to do evil, God is saying, you got this. I'm not causing it, but I allow it because I know you got this. Remember, I think one of the greatest illustrations of that is the book of Job. You know that the enemy came directly to God and said, well, if you take everything that Job has, he'll curse you to your face. And so the enemy was able to take everything that Job had. And God said, I know he's not. Go ahead. You can't take his soul. You can't take his body. Go ahead. He took his family, took his children, took his livestock, took his land, took all of that. And Job still called God his God. He said, you know what? Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Did you know that Job never one time in that whole book said anything about the devil? Glory to God. He never did. See, God is rooting for you and me when we are solicited to do wrong, when that thing comes our way that we can gravitate to. God didn't cause the woman to go by, or the man to go by, or the woman to text you, or the man to text you. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. He didn't cause that, but he says, you know what? You can stand. I've given you what's necessary to stand. Rely on me. Rely on my word. Rely on my spirit. Pull away. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Pull away. Take yourself away from temptation. Flee fornication. Hallelujah. See, there's all kinds of scripture that encourage you and me. But he says this, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Everybody see that there? But verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Everybody see that there? So really, the end goal, if you will, the end goal is death, and it's death through sin. Ezekiel says, behold, the soul who sins shall die. And see, the enemy knows this. This is why he focuses on tempting people to sin. Remember, he tempted Jesus. He said, if you be the Son of God, after Jesus fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The enemy came and tempted him right away. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. See, he took something that was accurate. In fact, Jesus was hungry. The enemy knew he was hungry. Okay, well, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. See, he was trying to get Jesus to operate outside of the will of God. If God's will was for Jesus to turn those stones to bread, he would have turned those stones to bread. But it wasn't God's will for him to do that. But the enemy tempted him to go outside of the will of God to satisfy himself. Oh, glory to God. I could preach on that. See, the enemy is tempting people even to this day to go outside of the will of God to satisfy themselves, to go outside of the will of God to satisfy their need for companionship, to go outside of the will of God to satisfy their need for sustenance or for finances, their need for shelter. Go outside the will of God to fulfill a need. And that's what the enemy does. Now, the end result of that, James says, if people in general just sin and live lives of sin, the end of that is death. And that's where the enemy wants everybody to be. He wants everybody to die. Yeah, death is the end game for the devil. And he wants as many people to die in their sins as possible. This is why he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He plays the sin card every time. And did you know that he's the accuser? Remember, he's the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, and he's constantly accusing all of us. But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of majesty on high, and he makes intercession for you and for me. He says, no, I died for that. Oh, but Pastor Will, he just said this and he did, and look at what he did. Jesus says, I died for that. You could put your name in that place. You did something that was sinful, and Jesus said, but I died for that. See, he died for our sins. Now, it's up to you and I to confess our sins and forsake our sins as we identify our sins. Why? Because we're saved. We're saved from the consequences and the penalty of sin. So the payment for death is sin. And this is why the tempter tempts, because he wants people to die in their sins. But the good news, hallelujah, and I know it's been taking me a little while to get there, but the good news is the devil is defeated. Did you know that? The devil is defeated. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. In other words, the habitual sinner, the person who has not repented of their sins, they are of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Remember that? And that beginning that he's talking about, that we made reference to when he said those five I wills. Remember, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God. Those I wills mark the beginning of sin, because he's the first entity that we find in Scripture in the heavens that actually sinned. It was Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan. And he says this, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But look at what the rest of that verse says. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed or manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. See, that's shouting music right there. For those of you who shout, here, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And as such, we are freed by the death of Christ. So you say, well, how did he do it? How did he destroy the works of the devil? Well, let's look at this. See, we are freed by the death of Christ. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from everything by the death of Jesus Christ. You see at this? And we find this in Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to look at that. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at what it says here. Verse 14. And this is really important. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, and I'm reading from the NET translation of this particular passage. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, and what that means is, because you and I are flesh and blood, because we are human, he says this, he likewise shared in their humanity. He likewise became human. Remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, the book of John 1:1 says in 1:2. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Here, God dispatched the Word to come down to earth, to become flesh, born of a virgin, praise God. He became flesh. Why? Because you and I are flesh. And he says, okay, I have to do this thing in the flesh. I'm not going to zap them and make things right. I'm going to send my Son, the only begotten, God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, right? So here he sends Jesus Christ. And he says this, so that through death, he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Everybody see that there? When Christ died for you and for me, he destroyed the stronghold that the enemy had, and the enemy's stronghold was death. That was his card. He could play the death card. He could say, yeah, I'll get people to sin so they'll die in their sins. But here, Jesus Christ came and he died in our place. And verse 15 says, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Oh, I hope you got that. I hope you got that. Here, Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And we just celebrated Resurrection Day a few weeks ago, and we know that. But look at the significance of Christ's death. I didn't even say anything about the resurrection yet. I'm just saying his death satisfied the sentence of death that was placed on you and me. And as such, the enemy lost his stronghold on humanity. The thing about it is most people just don't know it. Believers in Christ know it. We know that we have been set free from the yoke and the bondage of sin. We have been set free from the penalty of sin, and we've been set free from being a slave to sin. We all know that. But many people don't know that Jesus Christ's death set us free. All they have to do is believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the sin debt has been paid by Jesus's death. So we're no longer slaves, and we can no longer die in that regard in our sins. We can't. I like what Jesus said to Lazarus' sister. She says, well, I know my brother will come back in the resurrection. And he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who dies shall live, and he who lives shall never die. Why? Because I'm the resurrection and the life. So you and I, we don't have to fear dying. See, religion doesn't save us. Relationship with Christ saves us. Religion can't meet the sin debt. We need it. God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. We needed Jesus to die for us, to take care of that sin debt that led to death itself. And he satisfied that. Therefore, he took the power of the devil right out of his hands. It's sort of like, you know, I remember back in the day when I was a kid, we used to get whoopings from time to time, and I didn't like getting whoopings. And we didn't get them all the time, but every now and then I'd do something that really deserved the whooping. And my mom, let me just let you guys know, she didn't abuse us. We got the appropriate kind of whoopings, right? And it wasn't some of those stories I hear some folks say, you know, they had to go get Hot Wheel tracks and all these kind of things. No, my mom whooped us appropriately. But I remember as a kid, I used to wish that she couldn't find nothing to whoop us with. Why? Because then we wouldn't get the whooping, right? It's like, oh, I remember one time distinctly, I was saying, well, I hope the belt break or something. You know, I hope something happens to that instrument that she's using on me. Well, guess what? Christ broke the instrument that the devil used against people, and that is death. He broke it. The death no longer has its power that it had over you and me. Hallelujah. Oh, that's so good. I hope you're able to absorb that. And let me close with this. Therefore, we do not fear death. We don't. Now, I'm not saying we welcome it. I'm just saying we don't fear death. Why? Because it no longer has a hold on our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. This is our last scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Look at what it says here. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There it is. Those who know Jesus Christ have escaped death. They've escaped the devil's trump card. They've escaped the card that he would play all the time. Yeah, they're going to die. Yeah, they're going to die. Yeah, they're going to die. And people are actually afraid of dying. But here, you and I, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because we belong to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to reflect on the tactics of the devil, to reflect on what he does, how he opposes you and the church and us. He opposes life itself through tempting people to sin unto death. I thank God that you have a remedy for that. For if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts, God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And we no longer need fear death, because we will not die but have eternal life here. Even though this earthen vessel perishes, the spirit man perishes. is renewed. And one of these days, this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, and we will be changed. We will not die. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we thank you for that, God. Lord, let this message that has been preached, let the seeds of your word fall on fertile soil, and that it would bring forth fruit in the lives of the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we conclude, I want to ask a few questions as I conclude this sermon. Where are you in your faith? Where are you? Have you received God's gift of eternal life? I've shared earlier, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Have you received the gift of salvation? Well, if you have not received the gift of salvation, I want to give you an opportunity. The way you receive the gift is to believe what you've heard about it, to believe what you've heard. You may believe right now. You may say, you know what? I believe what that man is saying. I believe what Pastor Will is saying. And I've not made a commitment to Christ, but I believe what he's saying. Guess what? It's the Holy Spirit that's drawing you to him right now. And you say, I believe that, and I want Jesus in my life. I'm going to pray a prayer with you, and I want you to pray this with me. Pray it with me. Dear Jesus, come into my life. I believe that you died, you were buried, and God raised you from the dead. Forgive me of my sins, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, I want to let you know that the Bible says, amen, I see a hand clap there. The Bible says that you are saved. Not Pastor Will, the Bible says, because it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Say,
making impact with Jesus, making impact as we see.